The Lord be with you.
And with
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my word. Yet the word you hear is not mine, but that of the Father who sent me. I have told you this while I am with you. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I told you. Peace I leave you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives it, do I give it to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. You heard me tell you, I am going away, and I will come back to you if you love me. You will rejoice that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe." The Gospel of the Lord.
All three readings this weekend give us a lesson about the church, beginning with the 15th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. It brings us right into the heart of a controversy that almost brought the early church to its knees. It was a tension between tradition and novelty. All the first Christians were Jews, raised according to the disciplines of the Jewish religion, their minds formed according to the law of Moses and the prophets. And of course, Jesus was a Jew who went up to the temple every year for the holy feasts. We see that in the Gospels. He was circumcised on the eighth day after his birth, as it says in the Jewish law, and who went every week to the synagogue. Jesus was recognized by the first Christians as the fulfillment of Judaism, the culmination of God's promises to his people. Therefore, it would only make sense that the first Christians would want to somehow continue to function within Judaism. Luke tells us that the first disciples went regularly to the temple after Jesus' ascension, in addition to celebrating Mass on the Lord's Day. So that's the tradition side, if you want. And yet, Jesus clearly represented something absolutely new. Paul was the one who saw this most clearly. In light of the cross and the resurrection, he was the one who said that we are not saved by following the law of Moses, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So, circumcision, dietary restrictions, practices which marked Jews as ethnically separate, these should all give way, says Paul, to a new universalism. He says, "In Christ there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female." This was a very radical claim by Paul to his fellow Jews. It was the novelty, if you want, of Paul and others who agreed with him. And so the church fell into bickering and arguing. For those who long for the days when the church never bickered or argued about anything, note that that time never existed in the church. It was there at the very beginning. So the apostles decided to meet in Jerusalem to work things out. And that's what our first reading today is about. This came to be called the Council of Jerusalem. It was a council of the church. Throughout our 2,000-year history, we've had 21 major ecumenical councils, the latest being Vatican II in the 1960s. But this first one that's noted in Acts of the Apostles, that was not considered an ecumenical council, so it's not counted among one of those 21, for reasons I'm not going to get into. But all of these councils, made major decisions about our beliefs and our practices. The Council of Jerusalem was no different. We hear a summary in the first reading about what they decided. It is the decision of the Holy Spirit and of us. It begins. This is the first instance of the church recognizing that it is the Holy Spirit who has been guiding the church down through the centuries. Of course, Jesus laid the foundation for this claim in today's gospel when he tells us that he will send an advocate, the Holy Spirit, who will teach you everything and remind you all that I have told you. In other words, the Holy Spirit will make sure that we stay faithful to everything that Jesus taught us in our teachings of the church. In the case of the Council of Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit declared that Gentiles who come into the faith would not have to follow the law of Moses in its entirety. There were certain concessions made about idolatry and unlawful marriage, which you heard in that first reading. But this was a major decision for the Jewish Christians of that time. It probably rocked the world, and it allowed Gentiles more easily to move into the family of Israel. And because of that decision, you and I can eat pork and shellfish. So, Paul's vision won the day. Paul took seriously the Old Testament vision of drawing all people to the God of Israel. He saw Christianity, which arose out of Judaism, as continuing that mission. So concessions had to be made to welcome Gentiles into the family. This decision is the reason that most of us are Christians today, because most of us came in through the Gentile door rather than the Jewish door, unless you had some Jewish ancestors who converted to the faith, and then that was passed down. But most of us were converts to Christianity from Gentile. Now, had the decision gone the other way, with all the converts required to become Jews first, Christianity may have become just another sect of Judaism that would never have spread beyond Israel. I think that's the main reason that God wanted Paul in the fold, to push in this direction. And so he provided that powerful conversion experience for Paul on the road to Damascus, who was obviously a very powerful personality. And that helped him a lot to get things the way they are now. But getting to that point was contentious. Paul dealt with this issue the entire time that he was establishing churches across the known world. And he called those who held the opposite viewpoints Judaizers. They caused him great angst, as you can see when you read through his letters, and he uses that word. So not everyone agreed with the decision of the Council of Jerusalem, even after the decision was made. So today, some people in the church disagreed with what happened at Vatican II. So apparently this is not a new phenomenon. Councils normally arise around issues that are so contested that they threaten the very life of the church. Fast forward to the next major council at Nicaea in the year 325. That council was called because of a priest named Arius, preaching that Jesus was not really God. He only appeared to be God. And he was convincing many people, including some bishops, that this was true. It caused a huge uproar in the church, such that the bishops of the world had to deal with it, or it would have torn the church apart. Now, we stand up every Sunday and Saturday evening and proclaim the resolution of that council by reciting the creed together, because at least the first part of the creed that we now recite came from that council of Ephesus in 325. So once again, we are reminded that disagreements and challenges are nothing new in the Church of Jesus Christ. Satan has been nipping at our heels the entire time, but we also have to remember that Jesus said, "You are Peter, And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. The second reading also has something to say to us about the church. John, the visionary, sees the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven into our midst. But it has no temple. Again, the temple was everything to Jews and even the earliest Christians who converted from Judaism. But then it is explained that there is no temple because God's presence is so fully infused into the city that there is no more need for a temple. And then it says that there is a massive wall surrounding the city. In ancient times, walls were necessary to keep out armies who might want to take the city and all its resources. And the wall was the only thing stopping them from doing that. So, but why is there a wall in the New Jerusalem that John is seeing coming down from heaven? Well, I think one thing this is saying is that we will all be safe and sound in the New Jerusalem. There will be no need to have to protect ourselves in the New Jerusalem. But something else. Walls gives us identity. And here's what I mean. If city walls were breached in ancient times, it meant that the city was effectively done for. The peoples inside the walls could be killed or taken away as slaves, and the order and harmony present in that city was finished. So walls gave people identity, allowing them to form a culture, traditions, wisdom, all unhindered inside those walls. So the inhabitants of the New Jerusalem have an identity formed around the truth and love of God. They will know who they are. They will not ask questions like, why was I born? Who am I? Those are some questions being asked by modern peoples. That's what the walls of the church today give us, the metaphorical walls of the church, of our teachings and the scriptures and our culture as an institution. It gives us identity. We are a community formed around the truth and love of God. No matter what happens in the secular world, we have our identity intact as a community formed around God. But then there are those 12 gates or wide doors in the New Jerusalem that are spoken of in that second reading. And what do they represent? Well, it says there are three of these doors on each wall of the city, which means those doors are open to every direction, north, south, east, and west. It means that God is inviting all peoples from every direction, of all races, languages, and cultures, into the New Jerusalem. But how will all those people know that they are being invited into a life-giving, saving relationship with their God unless they hear it from us within the walls of the church? In Paul's letter to the Romans, we hear, but how can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone to preach? And how can people preach unless they are sent? This is why there is such a stress these days on evangelization in the church for all of us. God's desire for Israel was that they become a light to the nations, attracting the whole world to God to come into right relationship with Him. Well, that mission continues in the Christian church. We are the ones who invite by how we live, by what we do, and sometimes by what we say.